All right, a little bit of housekeeping there. All right, I'm going to be here in Luke chapter 1, and we will be back into the passage here in just a moment. To set up the time and the word here this morning, I'd like to first take us back just a little ways, 21 centuries to be exact. And there's two people that are walking into a small home and somewhere in the nation of Israel, and they walk into a room in that home, and it's about the year 60. One of them is an older woman. She's in her mid-70s, and her name is Mary. And the other is a young man by the name of Luke. Now, Mary's lived an extraordinary life. She's talked with the archangel Gabriel face to face. Her son Jesus was worshipped by shepherds and later by highly educated and powerful government officials from what was known as Babylon. We know them as the wise men. Immediately persecuted by the local government, her little family had fled as sort of refugees to Egypt. Returning to Nazareth had meant returning to the rumors of her infidelity to Joseph and to the shaky heritage of Jesus. She lost her husband at a relatively young age, and as a widow, she had learned that she depended upon her children for financial support. She watched as her oldest son, Jesus, entered into public ministry and was heralded as the Messiah by some and a blasphemer by others. She went through that period of 3 years perplexed, but always worried about his safety, and even at times wondering about his mental health. She had stood at the foot of the cross and watched her son be crucified. And then she had held his dead body when it was taken down. Then she had seen and talked with Jesus after his resurrection. After his ascension, Mary was in the upper room at the day of Pentecost, and she, along with the others, received the Holy Spirit. The last we see of Mary in Scripture, she's one of those 120 people who were filled with the Holy Spirit and who had begun to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances as she shared the wonderful gospel of her son, Jesus. Said the younger man, his name is Luke, and he's a very accomplished and he's a very educated man. He's a physician, but he's also a world-class historian. Even secular authorities agree that Luke is one of the best historians of his generation. Luke never met Jesus. He never heard Jesus teach. In fact, he's not even a Jew. Luke is a Gentile from Asia Minor, what we now would know as Turkey. He had become a Christian, a follower of Jesus, as an adult under the ministry, probably under the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and later became Paul's traveling companion, and in time Luke became a pastor. Under the leading and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, Luke is writing an account of the life of Jesus. He's interviewing as many people as he can who had known and been around the Lord during his lifetime. And today he's talking to Mary, the mother of Jesus. It had to be a highlight moment of his research. As they sat down, Luke would have leaned forward. He's got a paper, a stylus, and some ink on a small table next to him. And he says, "Mary, take me back to the beginning. What was that like? What were you experiencing? What were you feeling in those moments?" Mary closes her eyes and her mind goes back some 60 years. She's 15, 14 years old again. And she has started what was going to be just another ordinary day around the house. She's betrothed to a carpenter by the name of Joseph. She's preparing for the consummation of their wedding. And then that day took an extraordinary turn, and her life was changed forever. As Mary begins to talk, Luke begins to write. And the words that he writes becomes the first chapter of this book that we know of as the Gospel of Luke. We're looking at some of the key characters during this that are a part of the Christmas story. And today we're looking at Mary, the mother of Jesus. And what we're going to see in her life is a humble servant. Mary displays what it is to be a humble servant. And so now, let's get into Luke chapter 1 here. As Gabriel comes to deliver this message to Mary in verse 26. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And so Gabriel is sent by God himself to give this announcement that God is about to launch the plan of redemption for mankind. He's about to send the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior. As we saw last week, this plan is very intentional. The timing of this is perfect. And the Trinity is a mystery. I absolutely understand that. But indulge me a picture that I have in my mind of the Trinity in the throne room of God, of heaven together. And the Father turns to Gabriel and says, Gabriel, it is time. Deliver the message to Mary. And God the Son braces himself to leave that throne room of heaven and to enter into humanity, or take on humanity and enter into the womb of Mary. And the Holy Spirit prepares to bring about the miracle of the conception. Mary lives in the town of Nazareth in Galilee. The Jews in the southern part of the nation of Judea, especially if they lived in Jerusalem, had a very low view of Jews in Galilee. They weren't really kosher as far as they were concerned, because if you lived in Galilee, you lived in close proximity and had interaction with Gentiles. There was a Roman garrison that was located just outside the city or the town of Nazareth. And so Nazareth was considered the lowest of the low. If you go to the Old Testament, you'll not find Nazareth mentioned, because it's not. It's not mentioned by any of the Jewish writings. It's not in any of the Jewish histories of the day, because from the beginning, Jesus is coming from very humble origins. Mary's a young teenager. She's probably between the ages of 13 and 15, and as we're told, she's a virgin. And as I've mentioned, she's betrothed to a carpenter named Joseph. Both of them are from the family line of the great King David, but in reality, they are both members of very poor families. Betrothal, or we might call it engagement, was considered the first phase of actual marriage in this time. It could only be broken by an actual divorce. This phase of betrothal lasted between 9 and 12 months, and the groom spent that time preparing either building a house, or in this case, because of the lack of funds, Joseph probably was adding a bedroom to the family home. Mary, meanwhile, was proving her purity, as well as preparing the household items that they were going to need. And then Gabriel delivers this message from God. Verse 28. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." You know, that kind of sounds almost King Jamesy here, you know, greetings. Yeah, but actually, this word here is the very common word for that you would use in daily life for hello. Hello. You know, Gabriel addresses her this way because he's trying to set her at ease. You know, hello, it's just me, Gabriel the archangel. He says to Mary, "O favored one." Literally means full of grace. Signifies that Mary is the recipient of God's abundant grace in her life. Then he says, "The Lord is with you." The promise of God's enabling presence. The greeting fails to set Mary's mind at ease. Go to verse 29. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to listen tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Greatly troubled is to be perplexed and confused in a way that's disturbing. It's kind of agitated here. Try to discern, though, it means even with that perplexing and confused emotion, she was still trying to reason this out, still turning this over in her mind quickly and trying to come to some understanding of what's going on. We're going to see that Mary is a very reflective, sensitive person who thinks deeply about life. But Gabriel goes on to announce that Mary's about to become the mother of the Messiah. Verse 30, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Says, "Mary, do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God." Again, he's trying to set her mind at ease. Mary, this is good news. This is something very positive. This news is coming from God, and it's going to be a blessing. "You will conceive a son" is a reference to the humanity of Jesus. He says that his name will be Jesus, that is, Yahweh or Jehovah saves. That talks about the mission of Jesus. "He will be the Son of the Most High" is a reference to his deity. "And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign forever" means he is Messiah. That's his title. And so as Gabriel delivers this announcement, we see the fullness of who Jesus is. We see his humanity, we see his deity, we see his mission, and we see his title. And Mary responds out of that reflective state that she's in because she wants understanding. She seeks understanding. In verse 34, Mary says, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" You know, last week we saw in the life of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, that when he responded to Gabriel by saying, "How shall I know this?" it was actually coming out of a heart that was skeptical. He was actually refusing to believe that this promise of a son was at all possible, even if the promise was coming from God himself. And so God responded by making him mute. But that's not what Mary's doing here. When she says, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" she's actually expressing belief because she says, "How will this be?" She's not questioning it's happening, but she's asking how. How is this going to happen? I believe it's going to happen, but how is this going to happen? You see, she's seeking understanding. She's not questioning God. And Mary does understand this, however. Mary knows that Joseph cannot be the father of this child. Because Joseph cannot possibly be the father of the Son of the Most High God. Joseph cannot possibly be the father of someone whose reign will never end. And so if the father's not going to be Joseph, her betrothed, then how is she about to become pregnant? Who is the father? And Gabriel answers, "God will be this child's father. God himself will be this child's father." In verse 35, the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Mary, the Holy Spirit will bring about this miraculous conception. And God graciously gives Mary a sign. Says, your older cousin Elizabeth, the one that's beyond childbearing age, she's pregnant. We know that Mary's going to go check that out and find indeed Elizabeth is expecting. And Elizabeth is going to declare that Mary is indeed the mother of the Messiah. There's no detailed explanations for the virgin birth here, but there is a call to just trust God. Mary, With God, nothing is impossible. And Mary responds as a humble servant in verse 38. Mary says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Very simple response. I am the servant of the Lord. Here's her humility. She uses a word that means the bond slave. It's a lifelong slave to their master. See, not every servant in Jewish culture at this time was a lifelong slave. In fact, the majority of them were not. If you worked in a household in Israel, there were one of three things you were probably doing. First of all, you might have been hired as an employee. You were working according to a contract, agreed upon wages. You see that in many of Jesus' parables of people being hired as servants in a household. They might have been working off a debt. You could put yourself under someone as their servant if you owed them money, and you would work for a certain period of time to work off your debt, but when the debt was done, you could leave. Thirdly, you could have been working for land or livestock or both. An example of that is Jacob back in the Old Testament. I'll work for you 7 years, and he's earning both livestock and he's gaining a wife or two. But once you had fulfilled that, you were now free to go along with whatever it is that you had earned. But there were times when a servant so loved their master that even if they started in one of those three ways, they made a decision that they wanted to give themselves to that master as a lifelong servant. And in Exodus chapter 21, verses 5 and 6, God gave some instructions of how you made that commitment. He said, if a slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go free, then his master shall bring to him God, and he shall bring him to the door of the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be his slave forever. It's a voluntary step, but once it's made, it's irrevocable. Here's a servant who is voluntarily becoming a slave, voluntarily making a lifelong commitment to their master. The Greek word used to describe this person is doulos. Doulos, bond slave or bond servant. And with several words at her disposal that Mary could have used to describe herself as a servant, she chooses doulos. She chooses bond slave. She chooses to become the lifelong servant of God, voluntarily placing herself under him in a way in which she is now setting aside any claim to self or to her own agendas or dreams or desires and placing herself completely to the service of God for whatever that means. For whatever it means. You and I are called to do the same. We're all called to be a doulos of Jesus. You can picture yourself going to the cross and receiving from Jesus, eternal life, as you place faith in him. He extends to you forgiveness. He extends to you eternal life. The Father declares that you are now his child and in a right relationship with him. But then picture yourself leaning into the cross and allowing Jesus to pierce your ear, making you his lifelong doulos. Lifelong bond slave of Christ. No longer having a life that you can claim as your own, but living life completely at the disposal and at the pleasure of God and how he wants to use you in life. Let it be according to your word. She says, her trust is in God. Thing is, Mary does not fully understand what God's about to do. She's got no idea what God's about to do. But she trusts the God who's going to do it. She has no idea about what God is actually about to do, but she trusts the God who's going to do it. Imagine Mary's response if she was living in this me-centered, attention-grabbing, social media-driven age that we're in. Hashtag mother of God. Hashtag favorite one of God. And have millions of clicks. That's not Mary's response at all. It's humility. Servanthood. It's placing herself at the disposal of God for whatever he has for her in her life. Now, Mary doesn't understand how all this is going to happen, but she does understand there's some possible and probable consequences to this. Her reputation is going to be in shambles for the rest of her life. Who in the world is going to believe in a virgin birth? When Mary is found pregnant, there's only two explanations that most people will accept as possible. Either she and Joseph engaged in sexual relations before they actually were supposed to consummate their marriage, or worse yet, Mary had had sexual relations with somebody other than Joseph. For the rest of her life, her reputation amongst those who know the story will be in shambles. It takes humility to be willing to take that step. Her first challenge is going to be explaining this to Joseph. And if he won't believe her, her life's going to be in danger. Because one of the possible penalties for being unfaithful to Joseph is death by stoning. Accepting this possible danger takes trust in God. But Mary accepts God's will and plan for her. We know that she is going to bear Jesus. He will be born. The angels will come and announce his birth to the shepherds who come and see and worship the Christ child. That's the story that we'll look at next week. But if you flip to Luke chapter 2, verse 19, we see that Mary trusts and treasures what God has chosen to do as mystery to her. She chooses to trust and treasures what God chooses to keep as a mystery. Verse 19 says, "But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart." Treasured means to hold something as precious and valuable. Pondering is, a word that means to reflect on something. It's seeing all the various pieces in front of you and trying to figure out how do they connect, but you can't quite get them all connected. So you just keep pondering it. Mary thinks back over the last 9 months, and she treasures everything God has done in her life. The announcement given by Gabriel, her discovery of being pregnant soon after, even though she was still a virgin. Her remarkable experience as she sees Elizabeth, who declares that Mary is blessed by God and is the mother of the Messiah. There was that long trip to Bethlehem, the lack of room in the town's inn, the birth of Jesus in an animal shelter, the arrival of the shepherds, their fantastic story about angels. And as the shepherds, still shouting with joy, disappear into the night, Mary sits quiet. Baby Jesus laying in a feeding trough in front of her. And she treasures all of this, even as she ponders what she's not able to understand. When God chooses to keep a situation or area of life a mystery to us, we see the pieces, but we don't see how they're going to all fit together. Treasuring what God is doing requires myself, it requires you to have a firm trust in God. Just like Mary, I may not know exactly what God is doing, but I know the God who's doing it. I trust that God knows how these pieces are going to fit together, even if I do not. The ancient believers refer to this as embracing God's mystery. Embracing God's mystery. It's having the humility to know that we can never understand everything there is to know about God. Moses writes in Deuteronomy 29:29, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." I love that verse. God has told us everything we need to know Him, and to walk with Him. And the rest He's kept to Himself. The rest He's kept as mystery. And we trust the God of mystery, even when He does not choose to give us full understanding. So if you've placed your saving faith in Jesus Christ, the question I have for you this morning is, are you living as a humble, trusting servant? Are you living as a doulos? Humble, seeing the greatness of God in yourself for who you really are, but still embracing the life that God has called you to live. Trusting God when life seems like a mystery to you, that in His time He will bring the pieces together. And the part that He never chooses to explain to you, you can know that He holds that in His hand. And servant, a voluntary, lifelong servant of God, living to accomplish His will and purposes. If you've not trusted Jesus as your Savior, I would encourage you, make this the time, the Christmas season, the year that you do so. And if you're not sure what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus, or you're not sure about where you are in that personal relationship with Jesus, I would love to have the opportunity to have a conversation with you. Would you please just reach out and let's have a talk. And let's see what the Bible says about the relationship that we can have with Christ as Savior and as Lord.